I like it when you bring your Bibles to church. I like it if you either electronic Bible or a paper Bible. Makes me feel good that you're kind of keeping me honest. Like you're looking at the text and making sure that what I'm giving you is really from the Bible. And I don't mind it at all when people come up to me after service and say, well, Pastor, you said this, but the Bible text says this. You know, what about that? I think that's a wonderful thing for somebody to say, because really what's important, far more important than what I say, is what the Bible itself has to say. So I'm always encouraged by people who can look at the Bible while I'm preaching through it. So with that in mind, let me pray and we'll get into our section in the life of Joseph this morning. Father in heaven, we're grateful for another Sunday, knowing you are present with us. You made a promise, Jesus, that you would be with your people even unto the end of the age. And we know that you're here. We think of the church of Jesus Christ as it's extended all over the world, Lord, in many different lands, in all different languages, in some places expected and unexpected, in some places hidden, Lord, because of persecution. And Lord, here we are in Santa Barbara as part of your great body that spreads out over all the world. Lord, we want to hear and meet with you here this morning. Come, Lord, to wash our feet, to instruct us, to prepare us, to equip us to live for you in a week to come. Do this all, Lord, through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin this morning in Exodus chapter 42, starting at verse 25. But when we last left Joseph and his brothers, they were together in Egypt. Joseph's brothers came from Canaan, sent by their father Jacob, to go to Egypt to buy grain because there was a famine all over that region. Now, because God divinely warned Joseph and Pharaoh through Joseph, Egypt was prepared for the famine. The other parts of the region, they were not. And so they all had to come to Egypt to get the grain that they needed. And if they had to come to Egypt to get the grain, they had to come to Joseph. And Joseph watched as family after family from the land of Canaan came, expecting to find his brothers who 20 years before had sold him as a slave and had given Joseph up for dead. Then one day the brothers finally came. And God worked in and through Joseph to not warmly embrace and say, guys, it's me, Joseph. But Joseph kept his distance so that the brothers didn't know it was Joseph. Joseph probably was all dressed like an Egyptian with that square kind of thing and probably the black eyeliner that we think all the Egyptians wore, at least they do in the movies. And there they were all together. They didn't know that it was Joseph, but Joseph knew that it was them. And what did he do? He put them all into jail for 3 days. He said, you're spies. You've come to spy out the land, and I suspect you. He put them in a jail for 3 days. And then finally, he let them out, and he said, I'm going to prove if your story is true or not. 9 of you can go back to Canaan with the grain that you've come to buy. 1 of you will stay behind as my hostage. And to prove that you're true, come back with the brother that you say is back home in Canaan. That's where we left it last time. And so we begin with that in mind, coming up on chapter 42, verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. Well, friends, let's remember why the brothers came to Egypt. They didn't come to Egypt to meet Joseph. They figured Joseph was dead. They came to Egypt to get the grain. And so after they were released from prison, even though Simeon has been bound before them and is taken to prison to stay as a hostage until they come back with little brother Benny, they've been loaded up their grain, now within sacks, loaded on their donkeys, and ready to go back to the land of Canaan. But notice how this happened. First of all, we see in verse 25, Joseph gave a command. What we're going to find happens in this section of scripture and what we're going to take a look at next time in the life of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, this is no accident. This happens by the command of Joseph. He's guiding things along the way. And I will remind you of what I said last week, that I believe that Joseph did this as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. We are told in the scriptures that Joseph is the first individual that's described to us in the scriptures as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that whether or not Joseph knew it, he was being guided on the details of how he dealt with his brothers. You know, sometimes we're guided by the Holy Spirit and we have a sense of it. I can tell you as a pastor that sometimes I have that sense. Sometimes I have that sense when maybe I'm speaking with a person or maybe preaching in front of people, just such as you on a Sunday morning. I just have the sense, wow, the Holy Spirit's really using me. This is wonderful. I'm so happy to be doing this. There's other times, though, when the Holy Spirit uses us and we have no clue. We only know about it afterwards. We think afterwards, that was so remarkable, so on point. I said things I didn't even know I was saying. It was so used of God that it had to be the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit works in a very natural, supernatural way. And it might have been that with Joseph. Maybe Joseph just thought, oh, I'm making this up as I go along, what I do with the brothers. Maybe he had a plan revealed to him by the Spirit. We don't know. But whatever it was, God was using Joseph to do it. He gave a command. God was working his plan through Joseph. It wasn't as if Joseph was playing practical jokes on his brothers. It wasn't as if he was just kind of teasing them. No matter how much he sensed it, God was using Joseph. To do what? Look at verse 25. To restore every man's money to his sack. Can you picture that scene in your mind? Joseph commands his servants, okay, I want you to fill the men from Canaan, fill the nine brothers' sacks full of grain, but I want you to hide their money that they came to pay with, hide it within the grain, bury it down, I don't know, halfway down, maybe towards the bottom, hide the coins that they use. I don't know if it was gold coins, silver coins. I picture them being in a little leather bag, don't you? Hidden down there in the middle of the sack. So he does that without the brothers knowing. But notice something else, and this is something I never noticed in the text until this week when I was studying. Look at verse 25 with me. It says, and to give them provisions for the journey. In other words, Joseph just didn't return the money that they came to pay for the grain for. He also gave them provisions for the journey. You guys are going to travel back several days back to Canaan. You're going to need some falafel to eat. You're going to need some water to drink. You're going to need some fruit to carry you through. I'll give you provisions for the trip home. Now, I found this very interesting to me because I'm going to assume that Joseph gave them the provisions openly. What good would the falafel be if he hid it for them and they didn't even realize they had it? I'm assuming he gave them the provision openly, but he returned the money to them secretly. Do you see the difference between the two? You see, the money was hidden and would only be discovered later, but the provisions were given immediately. But notice this. Number one, Joseph did this for his brothers before they were reconciled to him. Isn't that remarkable? So I see two very important points in this. The first point is simply this, is God has his hand upon us and takes care of us before we're even reconciled to him. And a lot of you have stories just to that effect. Now look, everybody's story about how they come to Jesus Christ and come to the point where they yield their life to him, everybody's story is different. But for some of you, you grew up in a Christian home and you feel like you've been a Christian all your life and you have definitely surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You just can't pin a time or a date on it. I don't really know. It's just I've been my whole life surrendered to Jesus. Well, praise the Lord for that. That's a great environment to grow up in. Others of you, wasn't like that. You had quite a life, what do we say, before Christ, B.C. Remember those B.C. days? And you lived quite a life. You were very much in rebellion against God. But you can look back even now and you say, Jesus was taking care of me even then. Remember that time when you should have died? But Jesus preserved your life. Remember that time when you were in great need, but unexpected provision came? Wasn't that Jesus taking care of you even BC, even before you were reconciled to him? That's what Jesus does for us. He took care of the brothers even before they were reconciled to him. That's one thing we see, but we see something else in this that I really want to encourage you on. I want you to notice that Joseph's giving to the brothers came in two ways. One was the open and obvious. Here's the provision. The other was even more precious, the coins, gold or silver, and it was hidden. And I want to make a little analogy about that. The analogy is simply this. We who walk with the Lord know what it's like to rely on him for our daily needs. Do you pray that prayer? Do you at least have that heart? Give me this day my daily bread. I need it from you, Lord. I need you to provide for me day by day. And we know what it's like that just as Joseph gave his brothers provision, you get provision from Jesus day by day. We understand that. But friends, this is what I want you to understand, is that Jesus gives you more than that. There's treasure hidden down in the sack. There's valuable things in Christ that are somewhat hidden. And right now, I want to speak to those of you, you've walked with the Lord for some time. I don't know, maybe it's been 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And I want to encourage you, there's still treasure down in the sack. Oh, I'm not trying to make light of the provision that God gives you day by day. That's wonderful, it's a blessing, and we thank God for it. That's part of God's goodness to you. But have you forgotten about the treasure down in the sack? Have you forgot digging down deep in the Lord? Is your Christian life for the last year or 5 years just kind of on automatic pilot? You're really not digging down deep and trusting God in special ways. You kind of left that behind. Listen, this is God's word to you this morning. Thank God for the day-by-day provision, but dig down deep into what he gives you. There's treasure down in the sack. God's put this treasure in earthen vessels, in you and I, and he wants us to find the greatness of the treasure that he has put into us. That's a word from God, I believe, for us. Jesus gives it to us, and he gave it to us sometimes even before we were reconciled to him. All right, so the brothers leave. They leave Egypt. They have this money buried in the sack. They have the provision that Joseph gave them. Now look at verse 27. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was, in the mouth of the sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Can you see the scene in your mind? They leave Egypt, and I don't know how many days out of Egypt. Maybe this was the first day out of Egypt. I don't know. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. They make an encampment. They're going to sit down. You go maybe 10, 20 miles a day when you're traveling by foot and donkeys in that day. 20 miles in a good day. They make their way out of Egypt. They're on their way north to Canaan. And as they come to a place, they go, okay. And one guy says, one of the brothers, I find it interesting. We don't know which brother it was. It doesn't tell us. He thinks, you know what? My donkey, he's been doing really good. I'm not just going to give him the little grass that's at the oasis we're stopping at. I'm going to take out a handful of grain and give it to him. And so he scoops out a handful of grain from his sack. And as he does, he feels something. What is that? What's in the sack? And maybe he's thinking, oh man, maybe it's something terrible. So he grabs on, he pulls it out. It's the same leather pouch filled with the gold and silver coins that they used to buy the food. That's what he finds in the sack. Verse 27 says, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. Now, friends, what would you react if you saw that? You went to buy something. You went to buy a car, and when you drove the car away, all the money you used to buy the car was there in the trunk. Would you be terrified? Or would you be going, yes, thank you, Lord? Isn't that interesting that the reaction was to be terrified? Now listen, the last thing they expected was to see the money in that brother's sack returned to him. Why did it happen? I'll tell you why. This was a test. It wasn't a test so much from Joseph, even though Joseph was the agent of it. This was a test from God. What would they do with the money? What would receiving that money reveal about their heart? God was testing them on a heart level. I mean, think of it this way. The deceptive heart would hide it. Can you imagine the brother? He pulls the money up out of the sack, looks around. Nobody saw me. He plunges it back down. I'll get back to that later. None of my other brothers have to know. The deceptive heart would hide it. The lying heart would make up a story about it. Pull it out. Oh, yeah, I had this extra sack of money. I didn't tell you guys about this one. The deceptive heart, the lying heart, the proud heart would hold it up and think he deserved it. Yeah, you know, that Egyptian official was so impressed with me that he decided to give me my money back. Or the superficial heart would think nothing of it. Yeah, I got some money, who cares? God was testing the heart. And ladies and gentlemen, God still tests the heart today. He's testing the heart of believers. Now, God is interested in both our behavior and in our heart. He's interested in what we do, but in also why we do it. I would say in some ways, what we do is even more important than the heart. In some ways. In other words, I think that usually it's better to do the right thing for the wrong reason. It's better to do that than to do the wrong thing for a good reason. God cares about our behavior, but please listen to me, brothers and sisters. God does not only care about our behavior. He cares about our heart. For example, it is possible to do a good thing like serving Jesus Christ, but to do it for a bad heart. God cares about that. He cares about dealing with the heart of his children on that, and he will test your heart to expose it. He'll allow it to be seen. What's your motive? Why are you doing this? Maybe what you're doing that looks to be so spiritual, actually it's a heart full of pride. It's a heart full of self-focus, where really it looks like you're serving Jesus and says, hey, everybody, look at me. Do you see that in that way and in 1,000 other examples, God cares about the heart of his people and he will test the heart, just like he's testing the heart of these brothers. And I'll give you another aspect of this. We are tested by what Jesus gives to us. In other words, Jesus gives you talents. What you do with those talents will reveal something about your heart. Jesus gives you resources. What you do with those resources will reveal something about your heart. What Jesus gives to us reveals something about the heart, what we do with it. Now look at what the brothers' reaction was. I find this startling. Verse 28, their hearts failed them and they were afraid. Can we just admit together this is really strange? They just won the lottery, but they weren't happy at all. Instead, they were afraid. They were so afraid that their hearts failed them and they had to speak about it one with another. I find this very interesting. They were afraid, yet they only knew one part of it. There were 9 brothers, 9 sacks of grain. Maybe there was a 10th sack of grain, Simeon's, but he's still back in prison. They had all these sacks of grain, and they only discovered money in one of them. Later in the story, they would discover more money, but that hasn't come yet. They only discovered money in one of them, and actually there was money in all the sacks. It was even stranger than they thought, but they were freaked out by what they knew. By the way, there's one part of this story that bothers me, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up one of these brothers. And I'm going to ask him, I'm going to look him in the eye and say, why didn't you check all the sacks when you found money in one of them? But they didn't end up checking the other sacks until they got back to Canaan. So that's later on in the story. As far as right now, there's only money in one of the sacks. But secondly, they're afraid because they were already suspected as spies in Egypt. Now they can be accused of being thieves also. It's one thing to be a spy. It's another thing to be a thief. Who do you think you are? You can come to Egypt and take the grain and not pay for it? That's stealing. That's why they were afraid. But friends, there's another reason why they were afraid, and this is probably even a heavier one. They were afraid because of their guilty conscience, because of what they did to Joseph 20 years before. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us it. Look at it right there in verse 28. What is this that God has done to us? Isn't that a strange reaction? I just won the lottery. Oh, Lord, what is this that you've done to me? Now, by the way, when you hear the stories of how some people's lives are destroyed once they win the lottery, maybe more people should be saying that. But do you see the idea? It's a strange reaction, isn't it? They should be thinking, this is wonderful. We got more money than we thought we had. What's bad about this? No, I'll tell you. Their consciences were so guilty by what they did more than 20 years ago to Joseph that even good things from God, if they were unexpected, they were seen as a curse. That's how powerful a darkened, evil conscience can be. And friends, I know I spoke about it last week, but I just feel impressed. I want to speak about it all over again this week, just for a moment. Some of you, you've walked with the Lord for a long time. Those BC days are far behind you, but Satan still torments you on some area of your conscience, and you just need to tell him to get lost. You belong to Jesus Christ. There's some of you, in your past, you were an addict. And you weren't one of those neat, clean kind of addicts. You were like the depraved addict. You would lie, cheat, and steal. You would try to win the trust of anybody you could just so you could keep your addiction going. And I'll tell you, in your dark moments, Satan screams at you and he says, "That's who you are." And you say, "But that's 10 years ago." The devil doesn't care. He's trying to shout, "That's who you are." Some of you, man, in those before Christ days, before you were really surrendered to the Lord, you were immoral. Man, you slept around. You gave yourself away on the cheap. Sometimes you felt good about it. Sometimes you felt terrible about it. But there was a day when you woke up and you repented and you go, "I can't do this anymore. This life isn't for me." And you've been walking with the Lord and you've been living a good testimony. But the devil still screams at you today and goes, "That's who you are." Remember that person who sold themselves so cheap? That's you. Listen, you need to be able to stand up to the devil and say, "Get lost. I belong to Jesus Christ. That's not me anymore. Because of what Jesus has done in my life, I'm a different person. Jesus Christ has made me a new creature." We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to say, "What is this that God has done to us," even when something good happens. Well, continuing on now into verse 29, notice this. "Then they went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, 'The man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we're honest men, we're not spies, we're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone, and bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant you your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.'" So the brothers get home. They discover the money in the one sack of grain in the one unnamed brother. We don't know which one it was. They think, "Man, that's really strange. What's going on?" They pack it all up. They make the journey several days more. But think of what it was like for them on that journey. It says in verse 29, "Then they went to Jacob their father. For several days have they traveled. Many things weighed on their minds." They think, "When we get home to Dad, how do we explain that Simeon is not with us? He's back in Egypt. Dad counts. Gee, I sent 10 of you and 9 come back. Where's Simeon? How do we explain this?" And then they're thinking, "How do we explain that we brought back some of the money? Now, they only discovered it in one bag, but they brought back some of it. How do we explain that to Dad? He's going to want to know." And then finally, and this is the big one, they say, "How do we explain to Dad that we have to bring Benjamin with us back to Egypt? How do we ever try to sell that to him?" They're thinking, how do we deal with all this? Until they finally get there, and look at verse 29. It's an important verse. They say, "They told him all that happened to them." When the brothers finally made it home, you know what they told their father? Fasten your seatbelts. The truth. Now, you and I say, "Well, so what? They've told their father the truth." Why? Because we all know that children always tell their parents the truth. That's a laugh line. Really, I mean, sometimes children find it very easy to lie to their parents, don't they? Matter of fact, these brothers found it easy to lie to their father 20 years before. 20 years before, they came back with one brother missing. Who was missing? Joseph. And they lied to their father about it. They said, "Dad, here's a coat of many colors." And they had stained that coat with goat's blood or lamb's blood, the blood of some animal. And they made it seem like Joseph had been attacked by a wild animal. "Hey, Dad, here's a coat of many colors with a lot of blood. Do you think this was Joseph's coat?" Jacob was heartbroken. They lied to their father 20 years before when they came back with one brother missing. Now they come back again from Egypt with one brother missing, and you know what they did? They told the truth. Do you see how God is working in the lives of these brothers? Now, I'll agree, it's a small step. It's a big deal. They told the truth. That's what they should have done anyway. But friends, God, many times, a dramatic work begins with a small step. God is working in the hearts of these brothers to transform them by what he's putting them through with Joseph. It's a small step, but it's a good step. But then the second thing I want you to notice, before we give them too much credit for telling the truth, notice what they say in verse 31. "We are honest men." Well, let's say they mostly told the truth, didn't they? You see, they could say, "We are honest men," in regard to their dealings with the mysterious official in Egypt. But could they say they were honest men really with their whole lives in regard to their family? They were not honest men when they lied about Joseph's death 20 years before, and they were still lying about it at the present moment. Did you see what they said in verse 32? "One is no more. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more." They said, "Well, he's gone. He's done." Listen, Joseph was more alive than they ever knew. And friends, their honesty wasn't complete. Now, Joseph knew they were not honest men. He didn't know the exact lie that they told to Jacob to explain Joseph's disappearance, but he knew that they must have lied in some way. Joseph knew who they were, but they didn't know who Joseph was. And can I make an analogy to Jesus one more time? Again, I know I said it last week, but I don't tire of saying this. Jesus knows us a lot better than we know him. He knows us frontwards and backwards, and he still loves you. And we're just coming to know Jesus more and more. All right, shall we conclude here? Let's take a look at verse 35. We'll end with this. We read, "Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid." What a scene, isn't it? All right, boys, take the grain to the storage house. You know, there on the property, they probably had a special tent or a house for the storage of the grain. Take it there and empty out the sacks. They're there in the first sack. They go, "Whoa, there's a leather pouch in here, and it has all the coins that I paid. Just like the one we discovered." And each man empties a sack, and each one discovers the pouch. And what, are they happy? "Yeah, we got all this grain, and we didn't have to pay for it." No, they are afraid. Why would they be afraid? Well, first of all, notice this. They were afraid because they were afraid of receiving what they did not earn. You know, in the Christian life, we have a term for receiving something that you don't earn. What do we call that? Grace. Grace is receiving what you do not earn. The brothers were afraid of this. Do you know that there's people today afraid of grace? How can anybody be afraid of grace? Grace is great. Why are you afraid of grace? I'll tell you what is afraid of grace in me. My pride is afraid of grace. Do you know why my pride is afraid of grace? Because grace refuses to recognize my pride. Grace says, "Jesus rescues me not because I'm so wonderful, but because he's so wonderful." Grace says Jesus loves me not because I'm so amazing, but because he's so amazing. Grace takes the focus off me and it puts it on Jesus. And when I want to be proud and when I want the spotlight on me, I'm afraid of grace. The brothers were afraid of grace. Friends, I hope that nobody in this room is afraid of grace. That you lay aside your pride, that you lay aside the self-focus. You say, "Jesus, give me what I do not deserve, and I will accept your love even knowing I'm undeserving." That's the first thing they were afraid of. The second thing they were afraid of, they were afraid of their own conscience. What did they say when they first discovered the money? Why has God done this to us? Their conscience has not yet been resolved. They have not yet been reconciled to Joseph. And that was the third thing they were afraid of. Joseph himself. Think about it. Joseph, the Savior of the world. Was not Joseph the Savior of the world? If God had not spoken and moved through Joseph to prepare for the famine, the whole world would have perished and suffered on that famine. Joseph, the Savior of the world, the dispenser of the bread of life. Savior of the world, dispenser of the bread of life, he says to them, I won't take your money to buy the bread of life that I have to give to you. That made them go, whoa, who is this that we're dealing with? Who indeed? Does anybody know a Savior of the world who dispenses the bread of life, who says to you and I, you can't pay me for it. Your money's no good here. You try to pay me for it, I'll give it back to you. I'll put it back in the grain. You're not going to do that. Have you been trying to do that? Pay for your salvation through your good works? Maybe there's somebody here this morning, you're trying to pay for your salvation through church attendance. You think, great, put a star in my chart, God. Here I am today. Listen, anything that you think you can do to pay for your own rescue from Jesus Christ, it's not going to work. It's a freely given gift. And Jesus stands in the place of Joseph, or maybe I should say Joseph stands in the place of Jesus. Either way, you want to slice that one. But Jesus stands in the place of Joseph, and he says, I'm not going to receive your payment for this. I'll give it to you freely. I'll give it to you freely. I give you the bread of life free and without charge. That's Jesus' invitation to us. But finally, let me just say this at the end. Believers, there's treasure down in the sack. There's treasure in what God gives you. Dig down deep into Jesus. Dig down deep into your Bibles. Dig down deep into waiting upon the Holy Spirit and his work in your life. Dig down deep into Jesus, and there is treasure that he has placed there for you. Don't be satisfied with just what is on the surface. He has deeper things for you and for I. Father in heaven, we humbly pray. It's like we're the brothers, Lord, and we've discovered that you won't let us pay for the bread of life. You've returned our money to us, Lord. So Jesus, now we say, Lord, we refuse to try to buy our rescue from you with anything, Lord. Not our money, not our talents, not our works, not our good intentions. Only, Lord, we put our trust in a Savior who rescues us. But Lord, with you having rescued us, we surrender everything to you. Every gift, every talent, every resource, every moment of the day, Jesus, it belongs to you. Receive it from us. And Lord, I pray that you would inspire at least a few, if not many among us here this morning, to just take these words to heart and to dig down deep into you where before they've just been on the surface. Jesus, you have wonderful provision even on the surface. But Lord, when we dig down deep, there's beautiful treasure. Grant that to many hearts. Let many take first steps towards that this day, this week. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.